I want you to see that Jesus gives a second demand. His first demand was, I demand absolutely first loyalty in your life over anything. That was verse 25. Verse 26. Now, look at verse 27. Can you believe the word, the magic word, and? Oh, no, not and. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Beloveds, the cross in Jesus' life was the test. Of his obedience to the will of his Father. The angels in heaven had a test. Lucifer led a rebellion. That was their test. Their eternal destiny hung in which way they chose. There is no evidence whatsoever that any angel that chose yes to follow God will ever change his mind. Nor, in fact, to the contrary, the evidence is absolute that every angel that said yes to the rebellion and no to God will ever be redeemed, will ever change his mind. They don't even want to be redeemed. Their hearts are so hard, so wicked, they don't want to be redeemed. They had a choice, and they made the wrong choice. It was an eternal choice. Jesus, the cross, he says, unless you're willing to take up your cross and come after me, come follow me, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, Jesus is saying the same thing that happened to me is going to happen to you guys. And that's his second demand. That just like this cross was the test of my obedience to my Father's will, so it is for you to be my disciple. The cross was to Jesus what the tree of knowledge of good and evil was to Adam and Eve in the garden. Exactly. The test of obedience to Father's will. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, the test in Abram's life was, would he offer up Isaac? That was the test to see if he would be obedient to Father's will. Not that God the Father didn't know what he would do. Of course God knew. It was for Abraham to examine himself and see and judge himself if he was a true disciple, so that he would know in fact and in truth. You see, God wants you and me to know tonight, in fact and in truth, are we disciples, not converts? Many of us know we're converts, but if we look at our lives, we also know something's wrong. And you see, when you come to me and you say, something's wrong with my Christianity, Brother Floyd, oh, I'm worried, and you come, and you all come to me with gimmicks. Brother Floyd, I think what it is, I think I need this, and I need this, and you tell me all this. And maybe they're good Bible things, but it's almost never the problem. The problem is, hear me, in this room, the chief problem is very few disciples. Not because your doctrine's wrong. Someone comes over here and says, Brother Floyd, I want to follow God. I want to be a great witness. Oh, you need to speak in tongues upside down under the moon on Thursday. That's the charismatic Pentecostal solution. But it's the wrong solution, because that isn't going to get the job done. I know a bunch of you that speak in tongues, and I have to minister to your headaches and problems all the time. That hasn't solved your problem. You poor Baptists in here, you've worn out your rededicator so many times. Listen, honey, the problem is you can't wear out something you never did in the first place. Your problem isn't that you need to keep on rededicating. It's time to dedicate. To count the cost. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about what's wrong with you. You sick, flabby muscles. See, if you could see your spiritual self, you'd look like someone came out of Auschwitz, some of you. Others would be shocked. You look like Mr. Universe and didn't know it in your spiritual body. You'd be shocked, of course. The more spiritual you get, the closer to Jesus you get, the less spiritual you feel. Because you keep seeing how incredible He is. And your attention gets off yourself. Listen to me. The reason so many of you are defeated is because your preachers and your churches and you yourself with your fallen nature are constantly looking in the mirror and saying, how am I doing? How am I doing? And your life is focused on yourself. And it's going to always look bad if you're a Christian because you're comparing to Jesus. Now, if you want to feel good about it, pick out some slob in the church and compare yourself to him. Well, I may not be so good, but at least I'm better than him. Hallelujah. Well, wait a minute. That's not the criteria. Oh, if you want to, you know, well, at least I'm better than Hitler. Well, glory. See, we can always find some demon-possessed dog that we can feel better than. See, the problem, though, beloveds, isn't that you need to fast, you need to read your Bible every morning. These are things God may call you to do. You should read your Bible. But that isn't going to get it done either. Most people that read the Bible, the greatest Bible scholars in the world, hate God and His Word and are constantly studying it to find and prove it's full of errors. And the same thing was true when Jesus walked the planet. They can breathe and eat Hebrew and Greek verbs. So the first demand was, he says, absolute, unquestioned loyalty. I am Lord, King of the universe. No discussions. I said it, do it. But our rebellious nature tries to reserve for itself the right to make the final decision, and we have no rights. We are purchased possessions. We belong to someone else. Amen. Young man, you have no rights. You don't have the right to sin. You have the ability to sin. So do I, and we both used it. But we don't have the right to. We've been blood bought.
Hallelujah.
What a difference. See, the point he's making is not only must they, number one, choose to follow him, they must also submit themselves to his will. And that's what the cross is all about. See, that's what the cross is about in Christianity. That's what he means when he says, you must bear your cross. Listen to me. Cross bearing isn't, oh, my mother-in-law, she's my cross to bear. No! That's not what he's talking about. My drunk husband is my cross to bear. No, it's miserable, but that's not what he's talking about. I'm trying to tell you that what we think, the cross is that place where your will crosses God's will and self has to die. Now, let me talk to you about self. Let me show you the difference between Christianity and Oriental cults. See, the problem in most of our lives in this room is most of us in here are saved. I know most of you. Most of you believe that Jesus is Lord. But that isn't enough. That just gets you saved. See, the problem is, who's sitting on the throne? That little chair on the blackboard represents the throne of your life. See, Jesus is on the throne of the universe, whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not. The question is he sitting on the throne of your life tonight? Not where he was last week. Tonight. See, the problem is, someone is sitting on the throne of your life. That means someone is making final decisions, okay? Someone is making final decisions, and the question is, who is he? And our great sin is, we reserve the right to choose to make the final decision. When we don't have that right, we have that ability, but not that right. And the problem is that in many of our lives, we are sitting on the throne. That means I will decide whether I will follow God one step at a time, all alone. Then you're sitting on the throne. You're controlling your life and running your life. You admit that Jesus is Lord, but you've got Jesus standing down there off the throne watching you play ball. Now, see, self is the problem. Ego, self, wants to make the final decision, the final choice. And we've been taught it. We're Americans. We believe God's a Democrat. Ask any Baptist, do you vote over there? Every vote in the Bible went against God. It was 10-2 not to enter the promised land. Take the popular vote in the street, and what did they say about Jesus? Crucify him! That was the popular thing to do. The people had spoken. God is King, Lord. No votes. No votes. Doesn't want your counsel. Can you believe it? He doesn't even want mine. How wild. And so the cross is where vertically God's will is the vertical bar on the cross, and your will and my will is the horizontal bar, and the cross is the place of death. Death. But you see, it's not that there's anything wrong with being a self. Self is wonderful. God made you and me unique selves. We are unique individual selves. And this is a gift of God. There's nothing wrong per se with self. Self is only wrong when it sits on the throne of our lives. You say, what do we mean bearing the cross daily? That means daily we die. I, Floyd, proud, arrogant peacock, strutting feathers, crisped out back there, Floyd, must die. It means every time my will crosses God's, He's right, and I die. That He... Now, self is only wrong then when it sits on this throne. So what does self... What do we mean going to the cross daily? Self, it's a choice. It's a choice of our will. If we love Him, we choose. I abdicate. I step down freely of my will. And so, Jesus, it's yours for today. I have to do that every day and sometimes several times a day. I may let Him have it at 9 in the morning and want it back at 11. I find when I go to bed after a wonderful day of walking in the Spirit with the Lord, I mean, it was the winter, you guys. I was with Him. Next morning, I want the reins again. Can you believe it? What madness. The guy knows doctrinally it's wrong. You think just because I know doctrinally it's wrong, I don't have any problem with that too? You know doctrinally it's wrong and you have problems with it, don't you? Right, Zita? See, oh, but Lord, I know I don't have scriptural grounds for divorce, but Lord, see, Lord of your life, or whatever it is, Lord, I know I shouldn't go meet Him at His house alone tonight, but after all, Lord, I know nothing will happen. You went and 12 midnight, and you're both sitting there smoking a cigarette afterwards. How did that happen? We must never do this again. You're right. How did it happen? Dummy, you knew when you went. Because the Scripture says in Proverbs, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? And the answer is, sucker, Solomon couldn't do it, and neither can you, Floyd. David tried it, and he didn't make it. No, you can't play with that. It's going to get you. It got the best men in the Bible. It'll get you, too. Okay? Let me tell you something else. It didn't get them all, though. Some of them, Al, read... learned with fear and decided, hey, that they needed off the throne. Hey, listen to me, those of you that are throne sitters, how's it going? How you doing up there, honey? Running the show. You wives that are supposed to, you come on, girls, are you ready for it? Brace yourselves. But you wives where God says the husband is the head of the family, He's the Lord of the family with a little L, but still that's Lord. And you've been trying to run that family and probably your church for the last 10 years. Is it fun? Are you having a good time? Nobody likes you. Your children really feel sorry for your dad. They really wish he'd belt you just once. Now, God doesn't want it to happen, see, but God loves you and He knows your little heart needs love. And you're fighting so hard to get something. See, you can't have what you fight for. You get it when you give up. Do you know how many years I struggled for respect and honor in the scientific field? And when I gave up all my scientific junk and believed the Scriptures like a child, many of you in this room love me and honor me. I gave up and got honor and love. I fought for it for years and couldn't find any. Incredible. I thought they would realize how wonderful I was. They didn't. I never thought you would. You do. That's wild. So see, self. Now, in the difference though, listen to me. See, self dies, but he doesn't stay dead. That's the good part. See, self is supposed to be alive and healthy, standing below Jesus' feet at the throne of your life. See, in Oriental cults, they try to make you with mantras and drugs and yoga and hatha yoga and meditation, staring at the tip of your nose in a yoga position. My poor knee would never make it. I'm doomed in Oriental cultism. And they're trying to make you believe that you can reduce yourself to a zero and become one with the universe, that the universe is God, that there is a universal mind, a universal soul, and that God is in and part of everything, the rocks, the fogs, the mosquitoes, and it all. That God is part of the universe. But the Bible teaches that there was a God before there was a universe, that God is separate and distinct from His creation. that he is a personal being. So that, no, we don't want you to become a zero. We want you to die. See, that's what happens on crosses. You die. But did you notice Jesus didn't stay dead? This shows us that God doesn't want us to stay dead. He wants old strutting peacock self to die, and then the new self that he resurrects after we die daily.
Glory.
When we die, by stepping off that throne and step down him, then we receive resurrection life.
Amen.
Daily.
Hallelujah.
But you see, that takes a commitment. That takes a commitment. So what he's saying is, self dies, but it doesn't become a zero. It receives new life. That's what some of you in here need. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about saved and dead as a doornail. Because self is trying to run the show. The cross is the place of death. The cross is the place, now hear me, beloved, the cross is a place of humility, dishonor, shame, deprecation. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. They said seeing's believing. They've told you and me the same thing. Sure, sure. Just tell Jesus to show up right now. I'll believe. Sure, sure. Here's my paralyzed mother. Just heal her. Then I'll believe. No, they won't. No, they won't. People got healed in the Bible and nobody believed. Some few did, but most of them didn't. If seeing was believing, all of Judah would have accepted Jesus. He did thousands of miracles. No, seeing is not believing. Moreover, you can't judge by what you see. Listen, you go down to a good stagnant pond and sit there and stare at the surface long enough, and I'll tell you what you'll see. A mosquito will just jump out from under the water and fly away, and you'll say, I'll be doggone, spontaneous generation of life. We laugh, but only 150 years ago, that's exactly what all educated men believed. That slimy, dirty, filthy water just spontaneously generated life. Why? Because we saw that mosquito just come out from under the water. What we didn't see was the little larva hanging underneath the water surface tension. And he hatched. No, seeing doesn't always tell you what's going on at all, because you don't know what you saw. Most of us, John, don't have the capacity, Paul, we don't have the capacity to understand what we saw. But even if you could, and even if you saw this miracle, he says, I want more than that. I want you to bear your cross, but watch your... Hey, that's bad enough, but look at the next part. And come follow me. Now, one of the problems in this room is, see, we don't want this cross-bearing, because a cross-bearing has to do with humility, even dishonor, shame, deprecation. There he is. That Jesus fanatic. A Jesus freak. And your own family. They come to you and they coo over you with these cooing words. Oh, Johnny, Mommy and I are so worried about you. I mean, you know, about this, all this Jesus stuff. We're afraid you've gone off the deep end. Or, are you ready for this one? We just know you're going to a cult. I know that's said about me all over town. People are worried about some of you belonging to a cult. Listen to me. You can tell about a cult. It's number one, what does the man say about Jesus? And number two is, does he try to make you his disciples or Jesus' disciples? That's how. Cults teach other than Jesus than what the Bible says. In the Bible, he is God Almighty come in the flesh for the purpose of dying for the sins of his creatures to redeem them. And that he rose from the dead on the third day, didn't stay dead. And that the tomb is empty and the cross is empty. Hallelujah. One of the big problems is there are a lot of men that try to get us to make commitments to them or to their organization instead of to him, Shirley. Now, every one of us in here doctrinally, you know, if I ask you a question, who is the Lord? Your hands go up. I know. You know, just like at Sunday school, you got all the right answers and were lost for years. See, being born again doesn't mean that you can take a test on Sunday school and get the right answer. See, that's what's wrong with us preachers asking little kids about doctrine. They can have been taught right doctrine and get the right answer. The question is, has it happened on the inside of them? He said, but they answered all the questions right. Great, they made 100 on Bible trivia. But you see, knowing the right answers is not salvation. Salvation is a changed heart, a new creature. Amen. This kid that made 100 on the Sunday school exam and on the little confirmation exam and everything, and he's got his confirmation paper. The question is, we've been looking at his life for 10 years. And what have we seen? Sex sin, drugs, rebellious nature, mean against mom and dad, hates the law, hates all authority, and that's been it. Didn't get born again. Now, when you get born again, you may sin, you may get mad at mom and dad, you may have moments of rebellion, but the Holy Spirit in you will bring you to repent. See, Christianity is a long haul. Christians commit every sin that unsaved people do. Read your Bible. You say, well, Brother Floyd, I love Brother Floyd's teaching. He teaches that we ought to be Christians so we can sin good. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you should not be surprised when you find a Christian that commits some terrible sin. Look in the mirror. It'll be easier for you. Read the Bible and find out what real Christians do. The 12 apostles were jealous of each other. Brother Floyd, I know this preacher, and he's so jealous of this other preacher, and he's always running him down. By name, not by doctrine. Big difference. Jealous, jealous. I can't believe Christians are ever jealous. The apostles argued amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest, and they got their feelings hurt over it. Peter especially got his feelings hurt about the argument. The cross, bearing your cross, is a daily thing for us. Here is the throne of your life. It's within you. And it's to see that the problem is you're sitting on this throne, and Jesus, though he is Lord of the universe, you've asked him to step down in your life. Now, he won't step off the throne of the universe. That's his by inheritance. It's his by creation. It's his from eternity past. But here he is standing here and crucifying himself daily. Oh, it's hard to do to admit that this little God sitting on the throne, me, that I should step down, abdicate of my own free will. What if he makes a mistake? See, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. When we question, what we're saying is the creator of the universe may be wrong in this particular case. I'm an exception to this rule. And Jesus says, I don't have counselors. I don't have a cabinet. For you guys, there's safety in the multitude of counselors. But Ephesians says he has no counselors. Doesn't need any. Always right. So do you see the madness of it? That we mudballs would tell the Lord that we want that throne. But it's hard. It's hard. Listen. Jesus, can you hear me doing it? Jesus, now, you know, I have 6.5 years magna cum laude at the university. And, you know, my IQ is, oh, it's up amongst the stars, Lord. And you know about my math background, Lord. Are you sure you don't want to hear some good counsel? Just standing off the throne, picking his fingernails, waiting for me to cease my insanity. Trying to impress God with the works of the flesh. But you see, that's humbling. It doesn't sound so humbling in here, but get around all your lost friends and your lost family and tell them that Jesus controls everything in my life. All my decisions, I never question him. Why, you're mad. Did you know in Russia? See, insane behavior is defined. It's a defined thing. It's a defined thing. See, in Russia, to believe in a God that you cannot smell, see, taste, and touch is defined as insane behavior. And that's the justification for putting Christians in mental institutions and treating them with chemicals and shock treatments. But we're talking about counting the cost. See, here we don't have to count that kind of cost yet. Now listen to me. Bear the cross. That means, listen to me, some of you are going to have to count the cost and be willing to come after him. Come after him. Did you read what happened to him after this? Come, follow him. Come after me. May I say this? If you'll just come after him, come follow him, you won't have to worry about anything else. Observe, he didn't say, now, you go charging off somewhere in faith. That's not faith. Faith is you follow him. See, I hope this isn't too fast for all of us doctrinally, but if we're following him, he's leading. See, he's ahead of us. See, that's how you follow someone. They're ahead. Okay? Now, oh, look, he went that way. Lloyd, look, you and me, we're going this way. That is not bearing the cross. See, because going this way, Jim, hurts. I'm going to get shamed. Maybe someone's going to talk bad about me. Maybe I'll have to endure some insults, deprecation. That's bearing the cross. The cross is where self dies. Listen to me. You don't need to get yourself better off. It needs death every day. Because sometimes I'll say, Jesus, here's the throne of my life. Just welcome to the throne. You're right, Lord. Be who you are. See, we're not making him Lord. He already is Lord. Now we're getting to experience him as Lord. And son of a gun, by 10 o'clock, just shoot, thank you for my chair back, Lord. See, this is when a business deal comes up where I misrepresent things a little bit to make sure I get the sale. All in the name of Jesus. And wonder why we're going out of business. See, and the business started off so good. We went right through it. We let Jesus, you're chairman of the board of the business. And I'm president of the business. Sounds good. Great. Off to a good start. But then we came up to a sale. Jesus, you stand right out there and watch my smoke. I'm going in there and I'm going to sell that. You say, Floyd, it won't work. Yes, it will. You're going to lose a lot of sales. You're going to have people talking about you about being a nut. But eventually, if you stay with it, word will spread. The man's honest. You can bank on his word. The point is, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches of silver and gold. I want you to see this. He says, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot. God is saying, I want you to renounce your throne, and I'll give you one later. See, Christianity isn't just that every day you die daily. That's part of it. But see, the result of this death is new life. His life now begins to burn and emanate because he is on the throne of your life. Now. You know one of the reasons why he says you cannot be my disciple? If you're not willing to do this, see, he's made two great points. His first demand in verse 25 is that Jesus demanded first place and that it was to be a personal choice by us, not necessarily emotional at all. That we would submit to Jesus' authority and demands above all loyalties, even to family, even to church, even to country. See, the country can't understand that. America is of the mentality that you either are totally loyal to the flag, to the country, or you're a communist. There is no other choice. See, they think, and many of us in this room, see, it's either you're a Baptist or you're a pagan. You're a Pentecostal. You know, that's the way we think. Well, you're a Pentecostal or you're a pagan. There's nothing else. Label me other. I am an ambassador from a foreign kingdom. And so see, the point of all this is, and the simple point, is that in Christianity, first, always, like in Jesus' life, there is humility, dishonor, shame, insult, deprecation. Many times this comes first. It's after that that there's glory, praise, honor, and exaltation. It was in the resurrection that he got all that. Not before. Didn't you read what they did to him? Hallelujah. See, the word disciple means a learner. But here's the point. If we will not give him first place in our lives, above all loyalties, if we will not absolutely submit our wills to him, we will not be true disciples because the Holy Spirit will not give much revelation. How can you be much of a learner when no revelation's coming because we're fighting against his lordship in our life? Did you hear it? You can't be much of a disciple when there's not much revelation, and God doesn't give great revelation to rebellious sheep. How do you know Jesus was obedient to Father? The cross. That was the test. The cross was to Jesus what my intellect was to me. Would I believe the Bible literally and go back to the office full of evolutionary scientists who would mock me and laugh at me? that I believe the Scriptures accurately and truthfully? Was I willing to submit my education that I was so arrogantly proud of, my intellect that I was so arrogantly proud of? Was I willing to submit that? And the question is, what is it in your life? See, we must not only choose to follow Him, we must also submit ourselves to His will while we're following. Or else, our life looks like we're running a slalom down a ski slope. Here's the straight and narrow path, but we're going shoom, 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 back and forth. And every now and then we cross His path and we say, woo! God thinks that point two is so that these points are so important that we should seriously consider the consequences of our commitment to Him, just like He's calling on these people 2,000 years ago. It's just as real tonight that He's given us two parables to stress it. Hey, if God gives one example, wouldn't you? Hey, you know, when you're teaching your children, right? Come on, gang. And you give them one example, that's pretty good. If it's important enough to give two, David, well, let's look at it very quickly then. He says, bear the cross, but let's see, and the other part is, see, that's where you die. See, again, it isn't enough that you die bearing the cross. It's that you then, with your new life having died, come and follow Him. Him, not your own thoughts and your own will. So do you see it? You follow Him. Now listen to me. That is the point that ties these two stories together. The one about the ambitious guest to this part. In the story of the ambitious guest, Jesus first experiences humility. Even dishonor and shame and insult and deprecation, he is not esteemed highly, though he healed the man with the dropsy. They give him the lowest seat in the place. Yet he was the most honored man there. If they did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to you. Don't think it's strange. Don't look in the mirror and say, oh God, how can this happen to me? If they did it to the boss, they'll do it to His servant. Listen to me. The principle that we all hate but have got to come to live with is, just like Jesus first experienced humility and deprecation and dishonor at this banquet, He pointed us to the fact that there's coming another supper and it's going to be full. And He said in the last verse, it's My supper, i.e., I'll be at the seat of honor there, though I wasn't at the seat of honor here on this earth. You hear it? So that normal Christianity is, you follow God with all your heart, you're going to have the same thing happen to you that happened to Jesus. You're going to be insulted. That's the cross. Self is dying. Oh, you went home and your family says, you're so strung out on this Jesus fanaticism. And we all hate that one word, to be called a Jesus freak or fanatic. Oh, no, not me. I mean, no, I'm not that serious about it. Here, I'll forget it about it. I'll even hide my Bible. Especially at the office, when they'll say, oh, here comes that Jesus guy. Tell us something about Jesus. And we get embarrassed. No, it's normal to experience dishonor and shame first. That's what the cross was for Jesus, a place of humility, dishonor, shame, insult. Come down from the cross if you be God, if you be the Messiah. He's calling out for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will do anything for Him. They were wrong. He wasn't calling for Elijah. He was not esteemed highly. See, the point is, we become Christians and we want to be highly esteemed and highly thought of and receive great honor. It just doesn't happen yet. Listen to me. If Life magazine honors a man as a preacher and writes up big articles and CBS parades him out as a great man and they give him the Nobel Prize for religion, he's a pagan. He's lost and he's going to hell if he doesn't repent. They never honor real men of God. Real men of God, the greatest men and women of God that have ever walked the planet, you never even heard their names hardly. They were so busy minding their own business, telling people about Jesus, someone they had fallen in love with. They never even bothered to write books. They didn't have time. They were so busy telling people about the person they loved. They didn't have time to write books arguing Greek and Hebrew verbs, wasting their life on Hebrew and Greek. So you got the best mind in Hebrew and Greek verbs. Did you tell anyone about Jesus? How are you ready to face God at judgment, scholar? Oh, God, I wrote a textbook in Greek. Are you ready to lay that? Wouldn't you hate to face God at judgment with that as your trophy to lay at His feet? God, I wrote a new Greek text that corrected four verbs. The Lord turns to this little girl here and says, "Honey, I know you didn't want to cook those peas for that family that hates peas, but it was good for them. And you are grateful to me for those peas. Enter into my rest." And here's some preacher over here says, "Where's my blessing?" He says, "At the foot of the table." He says, "But she was only a pea cooker." Says, "But she did it with a good heart. She went to the cross and accepted that she was not the Lord of the family, even though her IQ was 25 points higher than her husband's." Whoever said the guy with the highest IQ could be the head of the family? God said the husband was. Period. End of report. There is no discussion. You want to discuss it? Rebellious, aren't you? Listen, I didn't make these rules up. I didn't write this book. I want you to know something. There's a lot of us men in here, and you girls know it, that don't want to be the head of the family. We want you to support us. Won't accept responsibility. Responsibility that God gave us. See, fellas, some of you are afraid to get married. Afraid of that responsibility. Don't tell me about your faith. Your faith's worthless. You won't even put it into a marriage. Hallelujah. It's a tough one tonight. But there's going to be a chance for a lot of repenting. See, that's why we're talking like this. Now listen to me. Verse 28, for which of you intending? Now here are the two examples to show that we must consider seriously the consequences of making a commitment. Some of you have never made the commitment to be a learner and follower. You're only committed to be saved. You bought fire insurance. You're not going to hell. So, hey, big deal. The question is, are you going to enjoy it beforehand? The most miserable people in the world are not lost people. They are Christians that have not counted the cost. And you can see me. Watch this. For which of you, intending to build a tower, verse 28, sitteth not down first and counts the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest perhaps after he's laid the foundation he's not able to finish it. And all that behold it began to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, obviously, 10-year-olds can't make these kind of decisions. They can't really weigh it out that deeply. They can only make superficial commitments. We're talking about discipleship, not how to get saved. So don't get confused on this. But what he's saying here in verse 28 is that the desire to build is not a sufficient basis to commence the project. Many of you desire to become disciples. The desire to be a disciple is not enough. In itself, it's not a sufficient basis to commence the project. He says, think it out first. This is serious stuff. Consider the cost. It means that there'll be times when you don't want to go to work, and you'll have to go to work if you're going to build a building, doesn't it? It means you're going to have to endure when you don't want to endure. It means you're going to have to pay the price when you don't want to pay the price. You're going to have to be mocked in front of your friends, in front of the people in your family. It means you're going to have to be mocked like Jesus was mocked right there at the office. And some of you don't want to pay that price. You're not worthy of him. That's what I'm telling you. Repent. Consider the cost. Are you willing to endure? We're not talking about enduring so that you will be saved. We're not talking about that. We're talking about enduring so that you will get your full reward. We're talking about enduring so that you'll enjoy this life, because no one in this room is enjoying the Christianity with Jesus off the throne and us on the throne. There is a price to pay. He paid it, and we're not going to get off any better. But look at the next part. He teaches here that the incomplete building is a reproach and a ridicule to the builder. There's not a one of us in here that hadn't endured it. We'll sin, and God will send a pagan right along to nail us on it. Yes. An incomplete building is a reproach to the builder. Last summer, some people took us down to Grand Cayman Island, paid our expenses down. And we stayed down there about a week. There's this real large building, very impressive building, that's just sitting there, weeds are growing up everywhere. The guy went bankrupt. And it's the talk of the island. It's the talk of the island. When he started, the island was talking about him too. Oh, money, smart, brilliant guy, got connections, got pull. Can't you hear it? Then he didn't make it. What a fool. What a dummy. God's saying, hey, God's warning us. He doesn't want us to suffer this kind of foolishness. He wants to save you. Doesn't it hurt when that happens? They lay it on you. They lay it on me. How can you be a Christian? You just cursed. Christians don't curse. You committed adultery? Christians don't commit adultery. Yes, they do. Read your Bible. They did it all through the book. They shouldn't, but they did. If they live in it constantly, then they're not Christians. But David fell in it. Solomon fell in it. And I'm glad my name isn't in this book. Because I've fallen into so many sins in my life, I'm just glad that you guys can't find which ones they are. Poor David. Look at the next example. What king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation, an embassy, and desires conditions of peace. See, he says here, the same thing. The mere desire to defeat an enemy is not a sufficient basis on which to continue. Consider all the facts. Consider. Weigh it out. And if there's no chance, see, determine and consider the opposition and their strength. I say that to every one of you tonight, right at this moment, that are considering being real disciples of Jesus. Consider the strength of the opposition. If you think I mean the devil, oh yeah, kinda. But hadn't you read your Bible yet? He's been defeated. He's not your problem. Oh, but Floyd, we need deliverance. Oh, the demons are everywhere. They're after us Christians constantly. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you, most of them just can't get through. Oh, but if I sin, if I think one bad thought, the hedge falls and they just chew me up and they possess me and they throw me into bed with girls. And oh, I fight it valiantly, Floyd, but you know, oh, hogwalla. They may oppress you, but they can't possess you. No, no, you come to me telling me that as a Christian you didn't want to sin but you had to. Liar. Don't you come in here as a Christian telling me that the demonic spirit bound the Holy Spirit in you because you let the hedge down. I don't believe that kind of doctrine because it's not scriptural. Show me in the Bible where God says, now all you Christians, the biggest thing you got to do is watch out for demons. This is really big. No, I can show you tons of scripture where he says, you want to know about your biggest problem? It's the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Listen to me. What a mockery of Christianity to have every Christian get up in the morning. All right, gang, come on now. Let's get it all up. We got to fight those demons today. No, they'd better watch out, baby. I'm coming. I'm not worried about them. They're worried about me. Amen. And you. Glory. If we really know who we are and do what we're supposed to do, talk about Jesus. They can't stand it. In Revelation, it says that they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony and what they said about the Lamb, their testimony about the Lamb. And it wasn't their testimony about themselves and how wonderful they were. It was about Jesus. Read the verses above it. You'll see the context is, and that they loved not their lives to the point that they wouldn't be willing to lay it down for Jesus. That's what defeated the devil, not deliverance ministries. Don't you believe in deliverance, Brother Floyd? Mm-hmm, and Jesus has delivered me. And I think that all saved, lost people need to be delivered from the bond, from the kingdom of darkness. And I think there's a lot of lost people that are demon-possessed that need deliverance. But Christians don't need deliverance. They, in that sense, they need to repent. Amen. Now, there's Christians that need deliverance from demon oppression. But the way you get it is not by some charismatic ritual voodoo. It's draw close to that shepherd. Get under the shepherd's feet. You hear the lion roaring? Little sheep? Run under the shepherd's feet. Oh, but Brother Floyd, don't you know about the authority of the believer? Mm-hmm. His authority is to bear his cross and come follow Jesus.